The epistle for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Brethren, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also hath made us fit ministers of the New Testament, not in the letter, but in the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit quickeneth. Now if the ministration of death, engraven it with letters upon stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which is made void, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather in glory? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of justice aboundeth in glory. And the Holy Gospel. It's taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him, and saying, 'Master, what must I do to possess eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' He answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who also stripped him, and having wounded him, went away, leaving him half dead. And it chanced that a certain priest went down the same way, and seeing him, passed by. In like manner also a Levite, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, being on his journey, came near him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And going up to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him upon his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou shalt spend over and above, I at my return will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, was neighbor to him that fell among robbers?" But he said, "He that showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and do thou in like manner." Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. I am the mother of fair love, and of fear, and of knowledge, and of holy hope. In me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and virtue. These words are taken from the Epistle for the Mass for the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which feast we will celebrate this coming Tuesday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear friends, this morning I would like to begin by reading you a few words that were penned in the mid-19th century. With disdain, the author writes, "I will throw my gauntlet full in the face of the world and see the collapse of this pygmy giant. Then I will wander godlike and victorious through the ruins of the world. And giving my words an active force, I will feel equal to the Creator. For," this author says, "I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules from above." These words, my dear friends, were written by a man who was filled with an utter hatred of God and a sheer abhorrence for humanity. The author of them was born in 1818. He died in 1883. And his name is Karl Marx. Today, many people consider Karl Marx as a great philosopher and some sort of a brilliant thinker. But his life and his writings show us otherwise. They give us instead the image of a profoundly evil man, a man bent on destroying belief in God and religion, and in tearing down society to complete and total ruin. A man who was referred to by one of his close friends, Frederick Engels, as, quote, a monster possessed by 10,000 devils. Karl Marx's most famous work, as you may recall, which he co-authored with Engels, is the Communist Manifesto. In this book, as well in his various other writings, Marx lays down his ideas and principles to establish a communist state. Among them are the destruction of belief in God and religion, the abolition of private property, and the ruin of the family, along with the right of parents to educate their children. Religion, Marx wrote, must be abolished as illusory. And communism, he adds, does this. It abolishes eternal truths, it abolishes all religion, and it abolishes all morality. Furthermore, according to Marx's principles, private property must be done away with. The theory of communists, Marx wrote, may be summed up in the abolition of private property. In other words, the state owns everything, and it distributes it as it will. Citizens own nothing, but are merely permitted to use what the government gives them. And finally, education must belong to the state alone. We must destroy the most hallowed institutions, Marx wrote, when we replace the home education with social education. That is, when parents no longer have the right to educate their children. Marxism thus replaces God with government. It tears away one's God-given rights. The right to worship the true God, for example. The right to own property. The right to educate one's children. And it replaces them with government-approved worship, government-owned property, government education, and so on. In a word, Marxism deifies the state. It makes a god of the state. And to achieve these ends, Marx encouraged his followers to spare no effort to do whatever it takes to reach that goal. For them, the end justifies the means. He thus called for, among other things, the promotion of civil unrest, rioting, to inspire people with a desire for change, and to entice them into accepting a new order of things, a new order that will bring an end to the chaos. Marx also recognized the importance of controlling the mass media. For he said, it is the media that disseminates ideas and worldviews to the people. He encouraged the elimination of lawful authority and even the rewriting of history. The first battlefield, Marx said, is to rewrite history. If you take away the heritage of a people, he said, they are easily persuaded. And while he did not expressly condone in his writings crimes such as murder, stealing, and lying to achieve the goals of communism, we may say that Marx nonetheless implicitly approved of these things because they are the fruits of his principles. And our Lord did say, by their fruits you shall know them. It was 34 years after his death, my dear friends, that the seeds Karl Marx planted in the Communist Manifesto grew to fruition. The year was 1917. The place was Russia. It was in February of that year that upheaval and unrest swept across the Russian Empire. Massive riots were breaking out in the cities, accompanied by violence, looting, and stealing. There were food shortages across the country, and the liberals of Russia busied themselves in stirring up the people against Tsar Nicholas II, the ruler of the Russian Empire. Propaganda was published by the media. The Tsar was accused of social injustice, even as he was criticized as a failure in the discharge of his office. And in light of all this, the mobs clamored for change. They were ready for revolution. They were primed for communism. The leaders of this revolution were a man named Vladimir Ulyanov, who we know simply as Lenin, and Leon Trotsky. Both of these men were imbued with Marxism. They were atheistic communists devoted to the teachings of Karl Marx. And faithful to the principles of Marx, they lied to the Russian people, they cheated them, and they made many false promises as they strove to establish a godless communist state. They convinced their hearers, one historian writes, that Russia was advancing towards a new kind of society that would bring health, shelter, education, and material well-being to all members of society. And thus, by October 1917, the stage was set for the Bolshevik or Russian Revolution. On October 25th of that year, what history calls the October Revolution, or Red October, began. Lenin and the Bolsheviks rose up. They overthrew the provisional government of Alexander Kerensky, which had been set up in the wake of Tsar Nicholas II's abdication in March of 1917, and the communists seized power. Millions of families were rounded up. They were exiled to remote, uninhabited regions in Siberia and Kazakhstan. Catholic priests, the religious, the faithful, and even religious people of non-Catholic faiths were arrested and murdered, or they were sent to labor camps. Churches and seminaries were closed, and religious publications of any kind were prohibited and destroyed. And if this were not enough to ensure complete communist control, the revolutionaries went so far as to torture and slaughter millions upon millions of people. In fact, it is estimated that nearly 61 million people were put to death during the Russian Revolution and in its wake. Thus did Lenin inaugurate the diabolical Marxist-Communist rule in Russia, which resulted in the establishment of the Soviet Union. ...1917, my dear friends, was without question one of the darkest years in the history of the world. There's no denying that. The world was engaged in massive conflict in World War I. An entire nation was in the hands of atheistic communists. And these same men were looking to spread Marx's errors far and wide. But in spite of the darkness of that time, there was a light. For you know quite well that the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia was not the only notable event of October 1917. It was in this crucial month, at this pivotal time, that the Mother of God made her final appearance at Fatima. In fact, it was about 2 weeks before the October Revolution began in Russia, something that I don't think was a mere coincidence. Our Lady came on October 13th, as she had faithfully come each month from May through September. She came and she worked a most wondrous miracle in the sight of 70,000 people, the miracle of the sun, in which the sun detached itself from the sky and began a downward plunge towards earth. And this Our Lady did so that people would believe that she had truly come and that she, the mother of holy hope, as we read in the epistle for the Feast of the Immaculate Heart, that she had come with an urgent message for mankind, a pressing appeal, and a promise of hope. Our Lady's pressing request was this: stop offending my son. Stop hurting my son by mortal sin. Stop breaking his sacred heart. And pray. Pray the rosary every day. That was her pressing appeal. That was her urgent request. Stop offending my son and pray the rosary every day. And her promise of hope was this: if people will do what I tell you, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. And in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The message of Our Lady at Fatima, my dear friends, was a message not just for Lucia, Francisco, and Jacinta, the three Fatima children. It was not just for the faithful of 1917. It was a message for our time, a message for all times. It was meant to deliver the world from the tyranny of the devil and to bring light to the world which up to that time had been governed by the rulers of the world of darkness and the spirits of wickedness in high places. Our Lady's message was thus one of hope. Hope for the world, hope for our country, and hope for each and every one of us. And today, my dear friends, we must have the greatest hope. Today, we must have the greatest confidence in Our Lady. For today, as you very well know, the United States of America is enduring a crisis. A crisis that is not so different from that which led up to the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia in 1917. In fact, what we have going on here has all the makings of a revolution like unto the Bolsheviks. And the disciples of Karl Marx in our government and our cities, these enemies of America, are carefully following the Marxist blueprint for the establishment of a Marxist state here. Civil unrest is thus promoted, or at least implicitly approved of, by a number of politicians in our government and Congress. And as a result, we've seen unprecedented chaos in our streets. Over the past 3 years alone, rioting and destruction have wreaked havoc in the name of quote-unquote social justice. Property has been destroyed by the mobs, who busy themselves furthermore in stealing, looting, and even murdering. The media has become so corrupt that for the most part it broadcasts nothing but liberal propaganda, misinformation, and lies. There is public outcry for the elimination of law enforcement, lawful authority. And even the history of our country is threatened by those who hate America. Calumnies and lies are broadcast and even taught in schools about our founding fathers and the history of our nation. Even as the liberal New York Times has initiated, and you may have heard of this, they've initiated an operation called the 1619 Project, in which, and I quote, it aims to reframe the country's history. My dear friends, those who do these things, those who approve of these things and who instigate them, they are like Lenin, they are like Trotsky, they are like the Bolshevik revolutionaries who destroyed a nation so that they could build a Marxist communist state on its ruins. And I fear that many will not realize what is unfolding in our country before our very eyes until it's too late. We have to remember, if it could happen in Russia in 1917, and if it could happen in China in 1949, it could happen to America to a greater or lesser extent. For our country is not immune to the spread of Russia's errors. How then, my dear friends, we must entrust our families, how we must entrust our country to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, how we must entrust ourselves to her. I am the mother of holy hope, she says. In me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and virtue. She is indeed our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And she is America's greatest hope. Let us then strive to fulfill the request she made. She asked that we stop offending her son by sin, mortal sin in particular, and that we pray the rosary every day. Can we not do this? Can we not do this to win her blessing on our country? Can we not do this to save our souls? Can we not do this for her? Stop offending my son. Pray the rosary every day. If what is going on in our country is not enough to inspire Catholic Americans to heed Our Lady's requests, there may be nothing that will. But this we can be sure of. If we are among those who are faithful to Our Lady, no matter what happens in this world, we will share in the triumph of her Immaculate Heart, and this we will do for all eternity. She has promised us victory. She did not promise that the road to victory would be easy. She did not promise that it would happen overnight. She promised that in the end, when all is said and done, when all the battles have been fought by her and by her devoted children, in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. And triumph it will. Let us always remember that. In the face of the many difficulties we face today, let us always remember that. Ever mindful of this most consoling promise of our Blessed Mother, a promise that she made at Fatima. I will never leave you, she said. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge. It is the way that will lead you to God. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.